Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, looking around the sanctuary today, as we celebrate the baptism of our Lord, I think just about everyone is baptized. Many baptized at this font. And, however, just because you have been baptized doesn't necessarily mean that you fully understand what baptism is or what it does. After all, the fact that I drive a car doesn't mean that I fully understand how a combustion engine works, something that became painfully obvious for me with all my car trouble over Christmas and New Year's. But in any event, even if you do fully understand what baptism is, what baptism does, I think a reminder is in order, and of course, that's one of the benefits of our yearly remembrance of the baptism of our Lord on the Sunday following Epiphany. But first, before we delve into what Paul's explanation of what baptism is, we first need to talk about what baptism is not. There are many false views of baptism running around, so that we clearly need to state what baptism is not before we can start to talk about and lay out what baptism is. Now, the first thing that baptism is not is fire insurance. This idea that baptism simply works just because you do it, regardless of anything else around it. The Latin phrase for that is ex opere operato, which means something which is efficacious for no other reason than because it simply is. If you think that you just need to splash some water on and you are set for life, regardless of anything else that you do in your life, before or after or during, that faith plays no part in this because I got the water, so I'm good, then you are sadly mistaken. Now, baptism is efficacious because of God's word. In other words, it is God's word that does what baptism does, rather than anything within you. And in fact, even if a baptism is performed under that I'll just get it done and not think about it ever again, it is still connected to God's word. And so God's word is still living and active, as Hebrews chapter 4 points out. But baptism does not operate, it does not work in a vacuum. There has to be something else there, faith, which claims what comes out of the baptism. Baptism is not simply fire insurance that you set it and forget it. The second misconception that I want to talk about is that baptism is simply a declaration of faith. That in some traditions, baptism is not the thing that creates faith in the baptized, but rather an opportunity to confess that faith. Baptism in this understanding is not something that God does to you, but rather something that you do for God. And that is why some churches will reject infant baptism and wait until a child is old enough to choose whether or not they are going to be baptized, to decide for themselves whether they will confess their faith. And now, yes, baptism is connected to a declaration of faith. An adult who comes to baptism, who comes to faith, will declare his or her faith before they are baptized. In the case of an infant, the infant sponsors will declare that infant's faith, the faith in which the sponsors promise to raise this child prior to that baptism. And so, yes, there is that declaration of faith or confession of faith tied into baptism. However, baptism is not something that we do for God. Your activity in baptism is not what gives baptism its power. It is God who is working in it. Then the third misconception is baptism as just something that we do that has absolutely no benefit at all. There are some people out there, some parents out there, will only bring their child to be baptized because grandma insists that the baby has to be baptized, so I guess we'll get it done so that grandma will get off our back. In that case, they don't really concern themselves or don't care all that much about what baptism means or about what the baptism does. Such people only care about getting grandma to leave them alone for a little while, at least until it's time for confirmation. And sadly, the faith created by baptism, when it is not being nurtured by regular worship, regular prayer, devotion, and the like, such faith has the possibility of withering on the vine. If the parents or if the person who has been baptized, they don't think that baptism is anything, then it may come to nothing as the faith dies from lack of nurturing. Now, the Holy Spirit may still work through this child's baptism to create faith on in his own way at a later time, but this is because baptism has a benefit far beyond what we see, the benefit that the Holy Spirit makes his home in the person's heart and continues to be there, continues to work through baptism after the fact. So no, baptism is not a benefitless act. Now, all of this explains what baptism is not. But then, what is it? Well, Paul helps us to understand this in our reading today from Romans chapter 6, where he describes baptism in terms of death, and especially, specifically, in terms of Christ's death. He writes, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." In other words, in baptism, we are tied in to Christ's death. Baptism is a death. It is a killing of that sinful nature. It is the beginning of the end for the sinful nature in you that you inherited from your parents. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve fell away, fell into sin, rebelled against God, and so that sin has been carried down, has been passed down through the generations all the way to today. No one is exempt from that inheritance. No one except Christ alone. And so we are born with that sinful nature already present in us. And so baptism is the thing that kills that sinful nature. It is the end of, or the beginning of the end for our sinful nature, which comes about in Jesus' baptism, in Jesus' life and death. It was after Jesus accepted our sins unto himself in his baptism that his road to the cross became certain. In his own baptism, Jesus took on himself our sins. Everything that is washed off of us in our baptism is washed onto him in his baptism. Jesus had to live a perfect life on our behalf, to resist every temptation known to man, despite carrying all the sins of mankind on himself, on his perfect shoulders. The sinless Son of God had to die a sinner's death so that the sins of the world would be nailed with his body to the cross and then buried with his bloody, broken corpse in the tomb. Your baptism does that to you, joins you to Christ in that death. Your baptism does actively kill you, kills the sinful nature. You might say that we say that no one knows the day of their death, but we can say that we already know the day of our first death to sin, is baptism. And so every day it is necessary to reenact this drama. Every day we put to death our old sinful nature through baptism. When you shower, when you wash your face first thing in the morning, picture that as a new reenactment of your baptism, a washing away of yesterday's sins, a putting to death of that old Adam. And yet, baptism doesn't just kill the sinner, it also raises the saint to new life. Just as the day of your baptism was the day of your death to sin, it is also the day of your second birth when you rose to new life as God's child, forgiven and redeemed. Paul continues, if we have been united with him, with Jesus, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That death to sin, which we experience in baptism, is immediately followed by this rising to new life. When Christ rose from the dead on that first Easter morning, he left your sins behind him in the tomb. Your sins died with Christ on the cross, and they stayed dead. Your sinful nature was nailed to the cross alongside Jesus, and it remained there. You died with him on the cross through your baptism, but you do not stay dead. Jesus instead raises you to new life with him, a new life which we experience in a partial sense on this earth, but which we will experience eternally when we are raised to new life by Christ on the last day. Every day, Luther says in explaining baptism, we put the old Adam to death in us. And then every day that new man must emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul writes, through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. In baptism we are crucified with Christ. Now it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, we die to sin in Christ's death through our baptism. We are raised to new life, and it is no longer simply us who live, but Christ who lives in us. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. And so, your faith, your baptism actually does that in you. Your baptism actually creates saving faith in you. A faith that needs to be nourished and tended by the Holy Spirit in order for it to continue to grow and develop. Like a seedling, your faith needs regular care, care which comes from God and from our connection to him. You need to receive God's blessings, his gifts, in his word read and proclaimed. You need to be fed and nourished with Christ's true body and blood in the sacrament of the altar. You need to speak with him in prayer to have your faith strengthened. And yes, you even need the opportunities that God gives you to put your faith into action in your daily life. And so baptism does truly play a part in your faith formation. Baptism brings faith by putting sin to death. And yet the new life of faith that baptism creates is a small and fragile thing, something which must be tended and nourished. And so God tends and nourishes that small faith. Isaiah, in our Old Testament reading, describes the servant of the Lord, Jesus, by declaring that a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. So God, our loving Father, tends and nurtures the small faith that comes to life in us through baptism, and he uses his means, his word and sacraments, to feed it and strengthen it and help it to grow. By his work, not by our own. For his glory, not for our own. That we may be his people, chosen and set apart by him, alive in faith. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please rise.